Will you turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 1? Most people, especially in America, would say that I was born believing in God. I've always believed in God. There are many people who would say I was a Christian from the very beginning of my life. I was raised in a Christian home, or I went to vacation Bible school, or I went to Sunday school as a child. But God does not see things that way. And since God is God, His opinion counts, and everyone else's has to be submitted. God says of every one of us, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now, I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all His energy, which so powerfully works in me. Shall we bow together? Lord, You lay before us a mystery. It is not Agatha Christie or Columbo. It is not something that, are we smart enough and were we willing to just put mental powers to action, we could somehow discover the truth. Your mysteries are mysteries indeed. They must be shown to us by You through Your Word, or we will never know them. Lord, I pray that You would open every eye and every ear. For You said, having ears they do not hear, and having eyes they do not see. So it is possible to sit in this room today, to have the sound hit our ears, to have those little bones that so miraculously do so vibrate as they do, the words make sense, the sound be transmitted, but we hear nothing. Lord, deliver us from that. In Jesus' name, amen. The Word of God is clear. Easter is about a change in you and I from being enemies of God. Have you ever considered yourself to be an enemy of God? God's sworn enemy, and yet that's exactly what God says. You were enemies in your mind. But because of the resurrection, you can now be friends. You can now be reconciled. You can now be brought together. Let us be absolutely clear. The resurrection is essential. There are some today that will say, yes, Jesus arose. Jesus arose in a mythical way. Jesus arose in a mythical way. The Spirit of Jesus is among us. It's like the spirit of Christmas. It's a nice, fuzzy, warm feeling. But Jesus is not only alive in the imagination. A Jesus who is only alive in the imagination is a fraud and a fake and isn't worth the time of day. How do we know that Jesus is more than just an imagination? How can you be sure that Jesus rising from the dead is not just a story? There are many today. I watched a number of them this week as coming up to Easter. They have all these things about the resurrection. And some of them were honest, and some of them, they have some guy that got a degree from somewhere spouting something. Well, we all know that people don't really rise from the dead. So there must be some explanation. Jesus did not just arise in the imagination. Jesus did not come forth as a myth. C.S. Lewis, who in his life was acknowledged around the world as the foremost authority in the world on the topic of myths, said, I had always cavalierly dismissed Christianity as a myth until I read it, and there is nothing mythical about it at all. It doesn't take place in a mythical place, but a real place. It happened in Jerusalem, a province of the Roman Empire. It didn't take place in a mythical time. This is no Star Wars, fought long, long ago in a galaxy far, far away. This took place in AD 30. It happened at a specific time in history, at a specific place in history. It happened publicly. This was not something that mystics went out to the desert to have some revelation. It happened in the middle of a city that during the Passover season would have swelled to well over 500,000 people. This was a public event. Jesus is not only alive in the imagination, he's alive in history. They took great pains to make sure that Jesus wasn't alive. Matthew records in Matthew 27, verse 62. Matthew 27:62. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise again. Isn't it? It always amazes me that Jesus' enemies know his words better than his own disciples do sometimes. Not one of the disciples said, we remember, but his enemies did. After 3 days I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception would be worse than the first. Take a guard, Pilate answered. Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how. They made every effort to prevent Jesus from rising from the dead. Soldiers, stones, seals, swords, spears. And yet Jesus arose from the dead. I want you also to notice, someone say, well, his disciples came and stole the body. There was no expectation of his disciples that he would rise from the dead. Mark chapter 16, verse 1 says this, Mark 16:1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go anoint Jesus' body. There was was no crowd of disciples waiting at the empty tomb. Someone says, well, I believe it made up the story. Let me tell you one very good reason why it is absolutely clear that they did not make up the story of the resurrection. And it's found right in this verse. Who is it that are the ones who went to the tomb? Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. You say, well, what difference does that make? Every one of them is a woman. Well, what difference does that make? Perhaps today it makes none. But in the days of the Bible, it makes all the difference in the world, because under the laws of the day, a woman was counted to be so irresponsible that she could not testify to something officially. The word of a woman carried no weight at all in court. If they were inventing a story of the resurrection, would they have the first witnesses be people who couldn't even testify to that event? Hardly. There was no expectation. They went to find a broken and destroyed body, a bloody figure wrapped in cloths. They went to anoint him, to wash off the blood, to care for a body as a tribute to a fallen leader. There was no expectation of a resurrection. There was no hope. Luke makes this absolutely clear. Luke was a professional historian. He is writing an official history of the Christianity for a Roman official. And he only testifies what he can prove from reliable sources. And he says they had no hope. Look at Luke chapter 24, verse 11. Luke 24, verse 11. It begins in verse 10, Luke 24, 10. It was Mary Magdalene, Johanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the disciples. They came back saying, Jesus rose from the dead. But they, the disciples, did not believe the woman, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. There was no expectation. There was no hope. When they were told of the resurrection, the apostles said, huh? You got to be kidding me. There was no faith. John records this very clearly. John, one of the 12, records that they had no faith. John chapter 20, verse 24 and 25, even after Jesus has appeared to the apostles. He appeared to the 10. They ate with him. They touched him. Still, they didn't believe. John 20, 24 says, now, John 20, 24. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. These were not men of faith immediately waiting. There was no chorus singing, hallelujah, hallelujah, at the tomb at 6 in the morning. There was no crowd of disciples with cameras waiting for the stone to roll away. There were no adoring fans lined up along the highway to welcome the king out of the tomb. There was only a guard and a cowering group of disciples with no expectation, no hope, and no faith. Now that leaves two vast questions that must be answered to the person who says that the resurrection is a myth. Number one, where did the body go? Where did the body go? And number two, what changed those disciples? You heard their testimony. I will not. These aren't superstitious people going, oh, ooh. Have you watched some of these talk about Looney Tunes shows. Ghost hunters or ghost hunters, and they shake the camera and they put on a weird filter so it looks funny. They go, ooh, did you feel that? Ooh, did you feel? These were not superstitious people. These were people anchored in the real world. They were people who were terrified for their lives behind locked doors. They had no expectation. They had no hope. They had no faith. What changed them into men who gladly, willingly, and lovingly died horrible deaths? Would you die for a lie? Bob is the King of Kings. We're going to make up a story here. Now, they start cutting you in half while you're alive. They take a cross-cut saw. That's exactly what they did to James the Less. They put a cross-cut saw on his belly and began to carve him in half. When they start to cut you in half, are you going to hold with your story that Bob's the King of Kings? Or are you going to give him up? He's ready to die for you, man. Somehow I think when that saw hits your gut, you're going to say, I don't think so. Derek, you ready to die for Bob? One of the disciples, they took knives and they literally peeled every piece of skin off his body while keeping him alive. You know the old thing that the Apaches did of scalping a person? But not just a strip of the hair, the whole body, until he finally died. When those knives start cutting into you, you're gonna give Bob up? You're going to say, hey, Bob isn't the King of Kings. We made up the whole thing. But Paul says, I just have to see the tools. They don't have to cut me, man. Hey, you got the tools. That's a lie, baby. Do you want his address? Do you want me to write it out for you? Or do you want me to take you there? You know what? Every one of those apostles. What changed them? What changed them from, I won't believe it, to my Lord and my God? If Jesus Christ rises from the dead in history, what changed history? We know something. Every action has to have a power great enough to create that action. It's a law of physics. What power was great enough to change those apostles? He rose from the dead. He came out of that tomb. He was alive in history, not in their imaginations. Their imaginations weren't enough to lift them 3 inches off the floor. But Jesus rose from the dead. Not in superstition, in reality. And down through time, skeptic after skeptic after skeptic after skeptic that has searched honestly the truth has weighed the evidence, has come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ rose not in imagination, but in truth. But that's not enough. A Christ that arose in the imagination is a farce. A Christ who arose in history is a waste. It is not enough that Christ is alive in history. Christ must be alive in you. We read today from Colossians. Do you hear those words again? Colossians 1, verse 27. Paul says, this is the great mystery. This is the center of truth. This is what really matters. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not Christ in history. It's not enough that Jesus rose from the dead in Jerusalem. The question is Christ alive in you? Is Christ alive in you? Have you met Him? Do you know Him? Is He a faith statement, or is He the Son of God, alive and living in you? Paul says this in 1 Corinthians. How often today, and it is a terrible thing, that godless men stand in front of people at funerals and go on and on about people's good deeds and assure folks that people are in heaven. But no one is in heaven because they are good. And no one is in heaven that does not know Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But more than that, as their Lord, as their Master, as their Savior. Paul writes to the Corinthian church and he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. But if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. You're wasting your time sitting here if Jesus Christ didn't really rise from the dead. Every second you've spent here has been a colossal waste of time. Your faith is vain, useless. People say, well, I just have faith and that's enough. No, without the resurrection of Christ, faith is useless. Faith that is outside of Christ has no hope. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. But He did not raise Him, if in fact the dead are not raised. But if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. Not just a little off, or, well, God will understand. We live in a day in which people say, well, God will understand. No, He doesn't. God says, without the resurrection, faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be more pitied than all men. But, oh, I love that word, but. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Let me ask you, is that a theoretical statement for you? Is that a faith statement that you make because you were taught it as a child? One more thing that you memorized as a catechism? Or is that the reality of your life, that Jesus Christ is alive because you know Him? Jesus said, on the day of judgment, I will not say to people, you didn't believe in me. Jesus said, I will say to people, I did not know you. Do you know Him today? Is He the Christ of history, or is He the Christ of your heart? Have you stepped from being an enemy of God to being reconciled with God? You see, there has to be movement and reconciliation. People cannot be reconciled unless there's movement. Have you moved from being an enemy of God? You say, I've never been God's enemy. Yes, you have. And so have I. There is none of us who was not born an enemy of God. Parents, how many of you parents sat down? You've got little Penelope there. Have you scheduled her lying classes yet? Penelope, this is how you lie to your parents. Anybody here have to train their children in how to lie? How about cheating? Now, this is the way to cheat on the test. Now, make sure you sit beside the smart person, because don't cheat off the dumb person. That's just stupid. Bad when you get the F before they find out you cheated. Anybody give their child cheating lessons? How about rebellion lessons? Anybody? Well, Kathy was here, and Kathy's grandkids are great kids, but Paige was sitting on the front pew. Kathy walked in, and Christian was sitting where she told him to sit, in the second pew. And Paige was sitting in the front pew. Paige was sitting there all nice in her Easter clothes in church on Easter Sunday morning. And Kathy said, come on, let's go back. We're sitting. We're moving. When did you give her rebellion lessons? Now, Paige, this is how you defy me. A very important word for you to learn is no. Say it to me all the time. I really like that. We were born enemies of God. Sin comes naturally to us. You say, well, I've never murdered anyone. Well, congratulations. If there was one commandment, way to go. But have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever lusted? Have you ever said no when the person in authority over you said yes? Let me ask you, have you moved from Christ being the Christ of history to Christ being the Christ of your life? Have you turned from being an enemy of God? Can you show me the time when you did that? When is it that you went from being an enemy of God to being reconciled to Him? Can you give me a year? Was it this year? Was it last year? Was it the year before? When was it? Well, I've always been that way. No, you haven't. And if you or I are to see heaven, Jesus must be more than just the Christ of history. The resurrection has to be more than the resurrection in history. It has to be the resurrection that impacts my life. I remember when the gospel was preached to me, I became convinced of the truth of the gospel. I looked at the prophecies God had made. I saw the odds of them being fulfilled. I did the mathematics in the computations, and I said, it's ludicrous to believe anything but the truth of the gospel. I was utterly convinced in my mind that Jesus Christ was who He said He was. I was convinced totally that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I was convinced this book was true, and I was still lost and on my way to hell. And I was reconciled to that fact, and I said, I'm going to go to hell, but at least all my friends will be there. And I was ready to go to hell because I didn't want to give up my friends. And I knew the cost of following Christ. Jesus Christ said, count the cost before you become a disciple. And I understood the cost was that if I became a disciple, I had to follow Him. And it would cost me my friends. And I wasn't willing to pay the cost until God showed me that my friends weren't willing to pay for me. Price I was saying I would pay for them. And then Jesus Christ went from being the Jesus Christ of history. The resurrection went from being a resurrection in the past, and Christ came alive in me. And I became new. When did you become a new person? When did the resurrection go from a dusty fact of history to the reality of your life? When was that moment? You say, well, I don't know an exact moment, and some people don't. I don't. When was the day? When was the week? When was the month? When was the year? When did your life change? It's not enough that Christ be resurrected back then. The question is not, God does not say in Colossians chapter 1 that the hope of glory is Christ in the world. Jesus Christ did rise publicly. That's not the hope of glory. The hope of glory is not Christ in Jerusalem walking into the upper room. The hope of glory is Christ in you. Christ in you. When did Jesus Christ come into you? Has Jesus Christ risen from the dead in you? If not, you need to right now make your life right with Him. It's not enough that you believe the facts of the gospel. The devil believes that. James says, the devils believe. You say, well, I believe in the resurrection. So does Satan. You say, I believe Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords. So does Satan. You say, I believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. So does Satan. You say, I believe Jesus died on the cross. So does Satan. You say, I believe that Jesus Christ died for sins. So did Satan. Let me ask you, what do you think the chances are that Satan's going to be in heaven? It's not enough to believe the facts of the resurrection. It is Christ in you. Has Christ personally come into you? That's what the Bible calls being born again. Patrick's been witnessing in his family. We've been praying as a church for someone in his family. And the constant refrain is, and maybe this is your refrain, well, I believe in Jesus, I believe, but I just don't get that born again. I don't think I need that born again stuff. Yes, we do. Because the answer is not Christ in history, it's Christ in me. I must have Christ born in me. When did that happen for you? And if it didn't, you need to not leave this building. Do not walk out the doors of this place without making sure that Christ is in you. Don't take the chance. You say, well, I've got plenty of time. You don't know that. There's not one of us in this room that can guarantee we'll be alive at 5 o'clock tonight. But I want to raise one last issue. That I don't believe it's enough for Christ to be in you. That's not enough. The question isn't, is Christ alive in you? The question is Christ alive in you? Let me show you something. Look with me at the Gospel of John. John talked to a woman. Jesus talked to a woman in the Gospel of John. Jesus talked to a woman in the Gospel of John. And hear what he has to say to her. Jesus is having a conversation with this woman in the Gospel of John. John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Jesus answered, this woman's been talking about, and he raised the issue of there's living water. Verse 11, Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw it out with, and this well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself and did as did his sons and his flocks and his herds? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. Isn't it amazing how quickly we get thirsty? But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That's Christ in you, a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Has Christ come to you and given you the living water that is welling up to eternal life? If Christ hasn't come to you and given you that water, if Christ is not in you, you do not have eternal life. But that's not enough. There are too many people that can say today, oh, I'm a Christian. Here's the date. Here's the time. Here's the period of time when I came to Christ. This is what I used to be, and I'm not as bad as I used to be now. My life has been changed some. Yes, I believe Jesus Christ is in me. I have eternal life. That's not enough. Notice that Jesus didn't stop there. In John 7, he goes further. Look with me at John 7. Jesus has gone to the feast. And he's been teaching at the feast. He came late deliberately because the authorities were looking for him. But he comes to the feast. And in John 7:37 it says, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone, let me ask you, are you in anyone? Is this your male? Did Jesus say, every male? Well, that would leave all you women out, right? Every female, that'd leave all us guys out. Every old person. Oh, Gio, you're done, dude. Just for old people. Every young person. Well, I'm left out. But Jesus didn't say that, did he? He didn't say every Jew. As far as I know, all of us would be left out then, huh? He said, if anyone. In fact, that's better than if he'd have said, if Tom. If he'd have said, if Tom is thirsty and used my name, that wouldn't be as good because he might be talking about another Tom. Are you in anyone? Then this is your mail. Here it is. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams. Remember what he told the woman? A spring. A spring. But now he says streams, plural. Streams flow from within him. John goes on and says, boy, this was confusing at the time. No one understood it. But by this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later. Isn't that what it says? Wasn't simultaneous. Were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been glorified. Let me ask you, not just do you have a spring welling up in you to eternal life. Can you say, yes, I know Jesus Christ. I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm a believer. I know I'm saved. I know I'm born again. I have that spring, singular, welling up to eternal life. I'm not asking you that question. Here's the question I'm asking you. Do you have streams, plural, of living water flowing out of you? You see, it's not enough to have Christ living in you. It's only enough to have Christ alive in you. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference? Easter isn't about Jesus coming in so that we can have just a little tiny bit better than we had before. Well, we were totally alienated from God, but now, hey, it's a little better and God's forgiven us. And maybe we'll make it by and by. God says, I want to be alive in you through Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ alive in your life? That's different than is Jesus Christ living in you. Is he alive in you? Is he alive in your thinking? Is he alive in your emotions? Is he alive in your priorities? Is he alive in your time? Is he alive? Is Jesus Christ alive in you? That's what matters for Easter. There is nothing that you or I can do to add to or to subtract from the truth of Jesus' historic resurrection. You can't change that. You can stand here and shout and scream and deny it and come up with excuses and turn your blind eye to it and say it isn't true and deny it and do anything you want about the historical resurrection, but Christ arose in history. And you can't change it. 2,000 years of skeptics. I love Voltaire. Voltaire said, by the 100 years after my death, Christianity will be a memory, and my philosophy will have replaced Christianity in the world. Voltaire's house today is a Bible bookstore. You can mock it, but you cannot change the fact that Jesus rose. But it does no good that Jesus rose in history if Jesus hasn't risen in you. Is Christ in you? When did Christ come to you? When's the point in your life when Christ became alive in you? That's the only hope of glory. But even that doesn't go far enough. Because the question is not just, did Christ come in and did he live in you? The question is Christ alive in you? Are you streams, not just a little spring? Are you rivers of living water, not just a little trickle? Today, if you have business to do with God, then you need to do it. The Bible says, to as many as received Him, He gave the power to become the children of God. You need to receive Jesus Christ into your life. Jesus Christ did not, you were not born with Jesus on the inside. You were born with Jesus alienated from you. You need to receive Him. If you have not received Jesus Christ into your life as the Lord of your life, today is the day. The Bible says if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. You need to do that today. Right now, right here. You say, what would I say to him? Well, if you don't know what you'd say to him, then you don't feel enough conviction to say anything to him. If you need somebody, if I had sinned against my wife, if I need somebody to write out the words for me to say to her, you better believe she isn't going to receive it. You need to humbly go before God and say, God, I've been wrong. You're right. Jesus rose from the dead, and from now on, He's the one in charge. You tell Him that in your own words. That's not enough. Jesus said, everyone, anyone can have streams. Are you a streaming believer? Or just a spring believer? You need to bow before God and say, God, my streams have been plugged up. Maybe it's sin that's plugged it up. Maybe it's unbelief that's plugged it up. But something's plugging up the streams because I'm not streaming. Today's the day to get serious with Jesus Christ and say, Jesus Christ, I need more of you. I need the Holy Spirit to take control of my life, to stream in me, to flood in me. Did you see those rivers? North Dakota. You need the Holy Spirit to flood in you. You need to ask Him. God won't do it against your will. God won't do it if you don't know, if you don't want it. You need to ask Him, God, will you come and stream in me? The question isn't, is Jesus Christ alive? The question is Jesus Christ alive in you? If you miss that one, you've missed the only question that matters in this life. Let's bow together. Lord, there are people in this room right now today that need to do business with you. There are some in this room who need to come to Jesus Christ and say, Jesus Christ, you've been alive in history, but you have not been alive in me. If my only hope of glory is Christ in me, then right now I invite you to come in. There are others here today that could say, yeah, I can profess that I've done that, but Christ isn't living in me. He's not alive in me. It hasn't radically, totally, to the depths of my being, transformed all that I am. I need to stream. Lord, I pray for that person that you would today break the barriers of unbelief, of sin, of bitterness, of anger. Lord, today, may we leave this place alive with Easter. Alive because Christ is alive in us. In Jesus' name, amen.